All right, we just finished the chiasm last week, so I think we are in verse 12, the light of the world. All right, we're in verse 12. Who would like to read 12 to 18? Oh, I'm sorry. Philippians chapter 2. Go ahead, Joe.
So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as light in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may have cause to glory because I did not run in vain, nor toil in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. And you too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me.
Thank you, Joe. Okay, so there's a lot of good stuff in this section. Well, I think there's a lot of good stuff in all the sections. But here, there's probably a few phrases or words that if you are prone to marking your Bible, which I think would be a good idea. And this first one that comes up is obey. And I like how he phrases it here, because he doesn't just tell them to obey. He applies it to their previous obedience as using the phrase, as you have always obeyed. Obeyed, not obeyed. Those are two different words. And so what we're seeing here is he's appealing, this is an appeal to their past actions. I think this is a good way of kind of sugarcoating what he's about to say. Maybe not sugarcoating, that's not the phrase I'm looking for. Bringing him to his side. Sometimes I know I'm very guilty of this, and I've heard from some of you that I've been very, very guilty of this. I often think I would rather just skip to the point. And unfortunately, that doesn't really win you friends, especially if you have something important you have to say. And so people who are very, very good at getting their point across are often the type of people who first try to build you up. And I think this is a good example of Paul building up the Philippian church by saying, oh, well, you are faithful and you have always been faithful. Especially when it comes to Christ. Now, maybe you mess up, but that action also shouldn't get in the way of your faith. Sorry, that's not what I meant to say. Maybe you have messed up, but that action doesn't necessarily discontinue the faith that you've built up to your point. Because I think there's something really, really important to note about faith, is faith is a continuous action. It's also something that God knows, because we have grace, and we have grace that keeps coming and coming, that when you mess up, you get back up and you try again. I think that's an important point to note about obedience here. And so he goes on to say, not only as in my presence, so he's saying, you do this when I'm there, but you also do it in his absence. God, who's always, always watching, sees all of this. But the authority figures, and Paul, I think it's fair to call Paul an authority figure here. He does have leadership as part of creator of this church. But even as parents, did you guys ever tell your parents you were going to do something, and then when they weren't looking, do the exact opposite? Not often. mm. Well, it's not smart to do that in general. It doesn't mean you don't do it. Or maybe, I think a lot of this also goes back to your attitude. How many people, I'm assuming all of you have a boss. Does anybody here not have a boss? A boss? Well, she's right, Joe. Okay. Yes. I'm not. You were retired. You're both retired, though, right? Okay. But for most of us, you have a boss. Now, there's many, many schools of thought on how bosses should treat their employees. There are two that are very, very popular, and one of them is called transactional, and the other one is called transformational. Now, a transactional boss is someone who rewards you financially and punishes you through criticism. A transformational boss might reward you financially, and of course you probably want to be rewarded financially for your work, but he doesn't criticize. He instead offers critiques and better ways to improve. And they have found that, and this is done by building up the employees, not tearing them down in any way. And they have found that bosses that portray this type of leadership have more productive and better working employees. And I think that's kind of what Paul is doing here, is he's appealing to their sense of being a person by telling them what they're doing right to help them understand on how they could be better. Because we know in chapter 4, he's going to get to that point. He's going to get to say, hey, I know that there's some disagreements going on here between these two people, and I need you to help them. And so we're seeing these little examples here, and I think this is a good example of this, is them building them up. And he's saying that they're very, very good at this, whether or not he's there, and it applies to their own salvation. But we also see a different set of buzzwords here, and he says, "For your out of your own salvation with fear and trembling." So, putting all everything I just described, now he adds in this other thing. What do you think he's talking about here with this fear and trembling?
We're always involved in our salvation. It doesn't just end when we have been baptized into Christ. We're constantly involved. And that is Christian life, and that would be the working it out.
Okay.
Fear is not fear like, oh, I'm shaking in my boots for trembling. It's a different kind of knowledge and awareness that there, it just doesn't just stop at
okay. First commitment. Could you put this in another example? Like, where else would we use it, like, here? I'm having a hard time understanding how you're relating the fear and trembling to the salvation. And you're saying it's not...
Work out your salvation
yeah.
With fear and trembling.
Yeah.
And I'm saying that means the working out, the fear and trembling has nothing to do with being afraid.
Okay.
That's the first thing.
Yeah.
Not that kind of thing.
Okay.
The working out means that we are constantly, actively involved in the Christian life, and that's the working out.
Okay.
It doesn't stop when we become Christians. Mm-hmm. We can't just rest on our laurels and say, genuine thing that a Christian is expected to be about. Very generous.
Okay. Joe, then John.
I'm sure he wants to know the military that told us that we're about to do. Which I understand what I'm about to say to you, but I've had employees on numerous occasions. And some employees, give them a list of things to do, and they'll do it. Near perfect. Completes the job. Other employees, they just have to go check every time. And you usually know who they are. You know which ones are going to do it, and you know you've got to go check every time. So it's like, I'm not there watching, so it's not that important. You know, or he's never going to know. I don't know what's going through their minds, but it just doesn't matter. And so there's a little piece of human nature that I just keep addressing during this test. You know, you've been with me, and you've always done what you're supposed to do. I'm not here anymore. Now you should always know you're always in the presence of God, but now,
mm-hmm. You just described what's called situational leadership. And I agree. Especially if you have a large group of people, you can't really apply a one-size-fits-all method. John? George first. George, Molly, and then Herman, did you have your hand up? Okay, we'll go this way. Go ahead, George. Point. I think a lot of that could be said about how, about laws in general. I mean, it's not really, let's take murder for example, okay? I think I'm morally opposed to murder because I think murder is wrong. However, there's also the consequences of being caught doing that action that should also scare me as well. So it's not like you're focusing on one or the other, but you should definitely be very aware of the consequence of not following it. Molly.
Well, I think I have a really good example of exactly one of the things that Paul's trying to get across here. John illustrated it. My point was that I read those verses as an individual directive to me as a Christian. John's point was harkening back to Philip being with that congregation and explaining it as a collective
Okay, sorry.
I don't know what I said, but whatever. Oh, it was Philippians, so the Philippian church. And so the individual reading that I was putting out and the collective reading that John was putting out are not something we ought to be arguing, and I'm not saying John, arguing about or debating. It would be pointless for us as Christians to debate whether his view and statement was right or my statement was right. You see where I'm going with
that?
It was a good example of one of the things that Paul was telling the Christians in Philippi. How to be better Christians. How to show what they were. So, John and I could say,
yeah,
agree.
In this case, I do think, in this particular case, I think you are both right.
And that's why I'm saying it's an example of, we could have said here, no, John, that's not what it says. It's plain. We could do that. And that would be an example of what not. It's silly. It'd be pointless. It would not benefit any of us as Christians to debate and argue that particular point. All of us. And I had just written myself questions because I was thinking about, you know, what is it you don't argue about? And I thought, well, what are the things that churches, congregations debate that would be non-debatable? You know, really shouldn't be debated. I was trying to come up with
like baptism?
Idea. And then we had one. I just kind of like the idea.
I think it's important to discuss. And that is, and
arguing is the word.
Yeah, well, that's what.
Discussing how everybody's point could be accurate, or might be, you might change your mind after reading it. Okay, I didn't see it that way.
Yeah, your point still stands. I just wanted to make sure that people understood that discussion was still needed
absolutely
to happen.
I agree with you.
Right. Herman.
I just have an example that occurred years ago. About 20 young people on Sunday evening were singing the song, Thanks the Lord. And the verse that we were singing was one of the elders walked into the auditorium for a meeting, said, please reveal your will for me so I may serve you for eternity. And he stopped and said, I'm not sure we should sing that song. The Lord has revealed his will to us. And I said, that's not what we're singing. We're saying, Lord, please reveal your will for me. And that's what's going on here with these folks. Paul said, I see what you're saying. You're saying, I want to know what you want me to do personally. And that's what Paul is telling the Philippians. Do this in a personal way so that you can please the Lord.
George.
Just comes to mind that we have that scripture, please forgive me, I'm relaxed in this different place. But it talks about you feel he does the wrong thing, he does the right thing to do, and even to sin. Right? So, in this interpretation of what you say here, each one of us has to work out for ourselves. I mean, we have a general list of things, right things to do. But remember, even James in the church in Jerusalem, wrote the other churches, brethren, don't eat, strangle, and so on and so forth. You know, but other than that, I don't give you any other directions. live in peace with all people and go on. So I think there's a lot of things where we are kind of open. We need to decide for ourselves. And that's a part of our salvation that we need to work out in the future.
Mm-hmm.
Right or wrong.
Okay. All right. Sorry, Kay. Nobody's at the same spot. So a lot of it comes down to is, I think that's why their arguments make sense, because it has a lot to do about you personally, but also has to do about the church as a whole. Okay, so he goes on to say, "For it is God who works in you, both as will and to do works for his good pleasure." So again, it's all ultimately not about us. It's about God and his will. Which is why the song is important, because we want to understand God's will for us. We know what God desires as a whole. Where we mess up is how we go about that. And so we want to be able to seek to do these works for the purpose of doing what makes God happy. There is certainly a lot of... There are so many people that have done terrible things and claim to have done them in God's name. And that's not our purpose at all. I don't even want to dwell on those people. I know that you've probably heard about some of these groups. And all those people give us a bad name. So I think we also hold some personal responsibility for them as well. At least in our particular church. He goes on to say in verse 14 about doing all things without grumbling or disputing. I have a lot to say on this particular topic. However, I'm not going to, because this is actually going to come up in my lesson today. I love how I keep talking about things that are in my lesson. So you're going to hear my thoughts on this later, but I would like to hear your thoughts on this. Thank you. Do you want to be?
No. And this is here, they're very bright. They write about everyone. I mean, I can't even imagine what it would be like to be an elder here and have to deal with that person who writes about everything. And anyone can be grouchy. Anyone can complain about something once in a while. But there's always in a congregation a tiny, tiny little handful that write about everything. And they probably gripe about everything. Their husband, the suit, they gripe about the yard, they gripe about the driver. It's just what they do, they gripe about everything. And so, generally, in leadership, that those folks are sensitive and thoughts, they gripe about everything. And it seems like that the difficult thing is to look at those folks and think that everybody's thinking that way. And they're not. It's just that tiny little handful that's throwing apple cider vinegar.
If there's a problem, we'll come to that. If there's a problem, you have a responsibility to address the problem with the person causing the problem. All right. So I don't know what your problems are. But he's not talking about problems here. He's talking about complaining. Maybe you just don't like things a certain way. And if you're not going, if this is a problem, then you need to go into that person and talk to them about it. By complaining, especially to other people and not to the person who the problem is about, what we see is that what is happening here is it turns into gossip and discord. And so what Paul is claiming here is that these are the issues that are going to divide a church. All right. And all it's going to do is it's going to come back to the person, and instead of it being handled the way it should have been, that person is not going to want to address it at all. They're going to be very, very defensive. They might be defensive if you go up to them, but at least then you're doing it in the best way possible. We could also talk about how you could do that, but I think that's for another time.
I think this goes beyond just church relations. The way I understand this, he's talking about even with your employer. If your employer asks you to sweep the floor for the third time that day, just do it and it's not dirty. What kind of life does that show? As a Christian, having a response like that. And in the next verse, he's talking about being blameless and innocent children of God above reproach. If we're just going around complaining about things, arguing with the boss, nobody's going to want to be like us. And we are those ambassadors as children of God.
Yeah, I think it's a good point. I mean, he may be talking to the church of Philippi here, but he uses the phrase at the beginning, do all things. That's a very big generalization. And I definitely think that the message applies in all things. John and Angie. Sorry.
Mm-hmm. I anticipate visitors today, maybe over the next couple of weeks. We need to welcome these visitors with open arms and a loving manner, but we need to follow along with them and keep in contact with them, because this being time of the day, a lot of young people will be left alone without mom and dad taking them to the church. That we will have to be the influence of mom and dad on our mission. That's our purpose.
Okay. All right, Andy, real quick.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly. And that's along the lines of what Willie was saying. All right, let's go ahead and close out today, and we'll bring out, we'll start in verse 16 next week. All right, Thomas, we're going to pray. You got to be quiet, all right? All right, let's pray. Dear most Heavenly Father,